So we're going to pick up in Romans chapter number 1 and get into verse number 11 of Romans chapter number 1. Paul says, if you recall, well, let's read the verse before I start getting into it. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. So Paul, if you recall up to this point, has had a desire to come unto the Romans. He says, if by the will of God. So last week we talked a little bit about the will of God and what that means. And he wants to get there, and you know, just the wonderful thing that the Christian mindset is one of love. And if you love people, then what is your motivation? Your motivation is never for self. Your motivation is for others. And so Paul says, I long to see you. Why does he long to see them? Does he long to see them so that way they can give him some money and pay him for writing him this letter and saying nice things and sharing wisdom with them? No, he longs to see them for their benefit. He longs to see them that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Now, we've already dealt with that spiritual gift, but I want to talk about that issue where he says, to the end, ye may be established. Now, when he says that to the end, ye may be established, I want you to see there that there is no guarantee of being established. It's not guaranteed unto you. So there are some who would teach that if you trust the gospel, then of necessity, there would be the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit shown in your life. And if you don't have the works to show it, if you don't have the works to show that you're established, you were never saved. Now, I don't want to diminish the idea that a believer should have spiritual fruits in their life. That is absolutely true. A believer should love the Lord, should read this word, should be matured spiritually, and come to the point where they're bringing forth spiritual fruit. But trusting the gospel is not dependent upon you first bringing forth spiritual fruit. And when you trust the gospel is the moment that you have your sins forgiven and righteousness imputed unto your account. But Paul, who is talking to believers here, because you remember he said that they were called to be saints. And if they're called to be saints, these are believers that he's talking to. Those who are beloved of God. And he says, so because they're believers, he wants them to be established. Look over at, get John chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians 14. John 6 and 1 Corinthians 14. Now, when he says that he wants them to be established, what does that mean? You hear people today, you know, when they get a career and they say, you know, I'm established in my career. You know, I've done this or I've done that. What does that mean? That means that you're no longer a novice in what you're doing, that you have structure, you have a firm foundation, you know what you're doing, right? No one who is established in their career is someone who has no idea what they're doing. That's the exact opposite of someone who is established in their career. So Paul, who's coming along using the same language that we use, and says he wants to impart unto those in Rome some spiritual gift that to the end they may be established. Paul does not want people walking around, saved people walking around like blockheads, who don't know anything, and who are walking around in error, and who are living in error, and who don't know truth, and who are living their life in the wrong way, and are not spiritually mature. He doesn't want them to be babes, like he called the Corinthians. He told the Corinthians, you are so ignorant that you can't handle meat, I have to give you milk. And even when he gave them the milk, they still had a hard time digesting that. So they were a bit lactose intolerant. But in John chapter number 6, he says in verse number 63, John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh profiteth nothing. What is it that is of value? It is the very words of God. They are spirit and they are life. That's important why, or that's the reason why I myself, I don't take the approach that when I preach or teach, I'm not up here trying to give you a psychology, sermon on how to feel good and, how to be happy and how to, just deal. No, that's not the issue. Because if you know the Word of God and if you know truth and if you have those words which they are spirit and they are life, then you'll be all right. So our ultimate allegiance, our ultimate standard is the Word of God. They are spirit and they are life. Paul was separated and he was called, 1 Corinthians 14, he was called for the purpose of speaking God's words. When God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was resurrected, appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, he says, I'm going to use you to go unto the Gentiles. And when he told Paul, Saul, who is now Paul, he changed his name, just like he changed Peter's name. When he told Paul he was going to send him, do you think that he wanted Paul to go forth and for Paul to speak Paul's own words? No. As an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ wanted Paul to speak his words. And so the issue of God's words are important. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse number 36. 1 Corinthians 14, 36. What? Here's our Q&A session for Paul tonight. What is it, Paul? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. So, do you understand that question there? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Paul, who's saying these things? Did you only receive something, or is it the actual word of God that's coming out from you? Paul says, let them acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. These are the very words that God would have you to know and to hear. It is Paul's words that reveal the doctrine that Christ has for us today. I can't, we preach what we believe the Bible to teach. And if we're wrong, show us where we're wrong. But when Christ sent Paul out, he told him, I want you to go to the Gentiles. I'm going to send you with a different message, how that Christ died for their sins. You don't have to keep the law anymore. You don't have to circumcise in order to be saved, which was a big shock to the Jews who had been keeping the covenant of circumcision ever since the time of Abraham. And to come along and tell a Jew that you don't have to circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved was difficult for the Jew. And Paul is now preaching the grace of God, something that's new. And it's not salvation by works. It's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in what Christ did. And people have a hard time with that. And they say, you people who believe in grace, you just believe in an easy gospel. Look, is it not the words of God that are spirit and are life? If this is what God said, and he made it easy for you, because you don't have to climb a ladder, you don't have to give X amount of money, you don't have to cross your fingers so many times, you don't have to say Hail Mary 100 times in order to have the hope of heaven, Why are you insulting God who gives you the free gift of his son? My point in all of that is saying that the things that Paul wrote were the actual commandments of the Lord, and people come along and say, you guys put too much emphasis on Paul, and really, you know, we should be doing what they were doing back in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. No, that's wrong. Because what Jesus told Paul to say is that we're no longer under the law. And here's what the law meant. The law was the schoolmaster to bring people unto Christ. And now it's not your circumcision, but it's the circumcision of your heart. And now those who believe in my son and trust in him, he says, I make you a new creature. I circumcise your heart, spiritually speaking. You have new life in Christ. So many wonderful things. So if we're given this life and we're to be established, the things that we're to be established in is the Word of God. You understand that. It's not to be established in the traditions of men or any of these tradition keeping. And when we talk about being established and having this life in you, I want you to understand that it's not your life. I really, the whole premise of you having a good life or you living your best life now, that needs to be rotated 180 degrees. Look over at Philippians chapter number 2. Because the issue of life today, go to Philippians 2, but I'm going to stop at Ephesians chapter 2 on the way, and I can just read it to you. But when Paul says in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead, spiritually speaking. And God came along and quickened you and made you alive. Now, who gave you life? Is it your life or is it God's life? God gave you life. And so the issue of this life is it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He's the one who had the power. He's the one who defeated death. He's the one who gives me life in order to be able to live. And so it's not my life now. It's this life is about living Christ's life that has been given to us. Look at Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we should not be selfish as believers. We shouldn't say, and as believers, I'm assuming these are people who have already trusted the gospel. Once you trust the gospel, it's not about, whoa, I'm glad I got that over. Now let me go out and live my life however I want to and please my flesh because I've got the spiritual thing squared away. No. Christ has given you his life, and now it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when Paul says that he wants you to be established, it's going to be the Word of God that's working in you, and it's going to be God's life working in you. Now, it's very easy to say God's life working in you. What does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean like, you know, like Ghostbusters, like there's some orb that flows into you and now, you know, you're taken over and you don't control yourself? That's not what that means. What it means is Paul talks about your identity in Christ. What you've been made the moment that you believe, what Christ has given you. And so when we talk about God's life in you, it's really understanding the body of doctrine that Paul has communicated for us. It's not just this. It's not just that. It is understanding these books. It is understanding the words that God said, this is what I've done for you, and this is how you ought to live. So after Paul gets done talking about being established in chapter number 1 of Romans, After he goes into the gospel issue in chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, then he starts getting into the issue of how we ought to live. He starts telling you what it's like to have Christ's life living in you. He gets into some of these issues in Romans chapter number 8 about walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. He gets into Romans chapter 13 about the issues of government and understanding how to respond to these things in the life that you live. But it's not you responding to them in your own wisdom. It's not you devising your own plan of how you ought to live and then living by your own code. You know, it's not being Hammurabi and coming up with Hammurabi's code and living by that. It is understanding God's way of living and doing that. So when I say Christ's life living in you, boy, that entails the full body of the doctrine that's communicated unto us that you dig into and that you learn and you have it work in you. That's Christ's life working in you. Why can I say that? Well, who is the Word of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God. What are you reading when you read these words? You are reading the words of God. Paul says, if any man think him to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write, he's writing words, are the commandments of the Lord. And so this body of doctrine is what we live off of. All right. By the way, you know, those of us who rightly divide, we understand that Israel in time past, that God intervened because Israel was God's physical people with a physical nation on the earth. And the way that God worked with Israel is he said, if you do good, I will bless you. And if you do bad, I will curse you. And so Israel, God physically intervened regularly in Israel's history, and Israel knew how they were doing based upon their physical circumstances. That is not true for us today in the body of Christ, because we don't look to our physical circumstances. When you get saved, God has provided for all of your spiritual needs. And so the issue when you read Paul's epistles, you don't find Paul focusing on your physical condition. The times that you find Paul focusing on your spirit, your physical condition, is to tell you not to focus on your physical condition. He tells you, look, I've had a thorn in my flesh. And wouldn't you think that God would want Paul to be in tip-top shape so that way he's my guy to go out and preach the gospel. If God was ever going to physically intervene in the dispensation of grace, it would be make sure that Paul is 100%. But Paul says that I've got a thorn in my flesh and thrice I've prayed. And what did God say to Paul? My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. You know what? No matter what physical circumstances you find yourself in today, you know what has been made sufficient for your condition? The grace of God, which has been given to you to save your soul, that will see you through the worst that could ever happen to you physically. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather have my spiritual condition taken care of rather than my physical condition. Because eventually my body is going to wear out and die, no matter how good I feel physically today. But in the end, when that body wears out and die, it's my spirit that will live forever. And God says, I've taken care of you. I've removed the enmity. I've taken care of the sin. And now you have access to me. You have eternal life. So this issue of God working in you, when sometimes we're accused of saying that those of us who preach grace and not the law, that we're accused of saying that God doesn't work today. You know what? God does work today, but he works in a much more powerful way than through the flesh. He works through his word in believers today. What he's doing today is he's formed a group of believers called the body of Christ. Each one of us, members in particular, one of another, we serve different purposes. And when we come together as a group and we have the Word of God working through us, it's Him. Who's the one doing the work? If we live our lives based upon the Word of God that's in us and is shaping how we live our lives, who is it that's doing the living? It's God working out through us. It's really not all that complicated. And it's not mystical. You know, it's not some mumbo-jumbo thing that you make up, you know, like or anything like that. This is really practical stuff. God has given you His Word. You put His Word in you, and He lives His life out through you. Look at Galatians chapter number 2. I often quote verse number 20 of Galatians chapter number 2, but let's look at some of the verses around it. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 19. Galatians 2:19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. Now, I'm talking about verses. Let me just back up for a minute. I'm talking about verses about your life, because Paul says to the Romans that he wants you to be established. And I'm making the point that the establishment that you're to be established on is not your own wisdom. And it's not your own life. It's Christ's life that's been given to you, as Ephesians 2:1 tells you, how He quickened you and made you alive. This is God's life. And now this is the life that you have living in you and what you're to be established on. And he says in Galatians 2:19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. If a person is crucified, are they living or are they dead? They're dead. When someone is pronounced to be crucified, is that just, you're going to have 10 hours of punishment and your crucifixion, and we're going to have you crucified, and then you'll be all right? Someone who was pronounced to be crucified was a sentence of death. It was as good as us saying today that we're sentencing you to the electric chair. You know, that's not for some forced rehabilitation. So when Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, Paul says, I am dead. Nevertheless, I live. Oh, Paul, now you're getting crazy. Because you just told me that you're crucified, that you're dead, but you say, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If you're saved and you trust the gospel, it's not your life that's living in you, it's Christ's life. And when you say, look, let's not be so shallow as to think that our life is only, you know, hey, waking up and having a cup of coffee in the morning and reading the newspaper, and this is life, you know, just moving my arms around. No, life is what God gives. Life is knowing Him. Life is the joy of seeing His creation around you and the beauty of it. And it's Christ's life that now lives in us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, you notice that he qualifies that the life which he's living is in the flesh. You notice the life is not the flesh. The life is being lived in the flesh. And so therefore, I tell people that this body is just a tomb. This body is just a tomb that will decay, and one day it's just something that you've borrowed to live in while you're on this earth. This flesh is not you. It's your container, so to speak. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Now, if someone loves you, they're going to look out for you. And Paul tells you how he loves you. And gave himself for me. When you love someone, you give of yourself, right? Paul loved the people that he ministered to, so what did he do? He gave of himself. And gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. all of this, that verse number 21 right there, is contrasting the view that I'm not crucified with Christ. Verse 21, where he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If you were living your life as though you could save yourself, that you could work and in your good fleshly works, that you could be righteous enough to please God, that would be frustrating the grace of God, because the grace of God teaches us that that's not possible. So Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness can't come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you could save yourself, God surely would have never parted with his son to send his son down here to suffer and to die. If you could have done it on your own, God would have said, have at it. Here's what you need to do. He loved his son so much, he would have never parted with him if it wasn't necessary. God working in you produces something. Go over to Romans chapter number 12. We'll look at a few more passages here and we'll close. But God working in you produces something. And what him working in you, if I'm telling you that it's not your life but it's his life, and him working in you produces something and it's his life, there's actually a word for that Paul uses. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What do you do with a sacrifice? You kill it. Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Die to the flesh, but you're living within it, and you present yourself a living sacrifice. Holy, set apart for a purpose, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When God is working in you, it is God manifest in your flesh. And what Paul calls that is the issue of godliness. Now, what we need to be careful about, and I say we because I think about my life and I think about my experiences and the people I've come in contact with. And I think that the issue of godliness gets confused with the issue of keeping the law. And when I say keeping the law, I hope you understand, I mean in its broadest sense that I'm keeping some rules and standards that will make me righteous before God. And, you know, you have someone over there who, you know, doesn't drink and doesn't smoke, and boy, that's a godly person. You know, they come up with their own standards, right? But the issue of godliness is God-likeness. And the issue of godliness is God's life in you. Are you like God? Are you being conformed to his image? Look over at 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Paul says in in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, he talks about the qualifications for a bishop or for a deacon in the local church. In 1 Timothy, he's talking about the issue of governance in the church. And you're going to need some leaders. Now, who would you want to set up to be leaders in your church? You would want the ones who are setting the right example and who are doing the right things, right? So at the end of chapter number 3, Paul talks about the issue of godliness, unsurprisingly. He says in verse number 14 of 1 Timothy chapter number 3, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, I posit to you, when people read this, the mystery of godliness, to me this is not the issue of the Christ child being born. When Paul talks about over in Ephesians that we're teaching angels, what is it that we're teaching? Well, God manifesting your flesh, the mystery of godliness. You know, that never came prior to the dispensation of grace. Prior to Paul's preaching in the dispensation of grace, the issue of godliness, God being manifest in your flesh, was never an issue. It was the issue of law keeping. But now there's the issue of godliness, and it's the mystery of godliness. Why would you call it a mystery? Because it has never before been revealed that God is going to come and live in your mortal flesh and dwell in you and have His life manifest in you. That's a mystery. It was never a mystery that God would come to the earth. And what teaches the angels is what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace by changing us and putting Himself in us and forming the church, the body of Christ. And so when it says God was manifest in the flesh, and here this is God manifest in our flesh. Go back to Galatians chapter number 1. So when Paul talks about the mystery of godliness, I posit to you that it is God working in your flesh to produce godlikeness. The issue of godliness is not God being God. Does that make sense? God being God is not godlikeness. God is God. God can't be like God because God is God. The issue of godliness, godlikeness, is you being made like God. You being conformed to His image. God coming and doing that work in you. And the angels are up there saying, wow, we never knew this was going to happen. God never revealed that. Galatians chapter number 1. The issue of Christ's life in you is part of the program for which Paul was called to be an apostle. And in Galatians chapter number 1, look at verse number 15. We could really read all of Galatians chapter number 1. We don't have the time to do it. I'm getting ready to run out of time. Some of you will say, I'm already over time. Please stop. But in Galatians chapter number 1, if we pick up in verse number 15, Paul says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal what? His Son where? In me." Oh, hey, this is amazing stuff, guys. Because can you imagine anybody prior to Paul thinking about God coming and revealing Himself in them? It wasn't preached before. But Paul was separated from his mother's womb to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And that's in the passage where Paul says, I didn't go up to Peter. I didn't go up to James and John because I didn't get my message from them. Because, by the way, Peter, James, and John couldn't have given me this message because they never had it before. So I didn't go up to Jerusalem. I didn't go up to the 12. I went into Arabia. And God revealed it to me from heaven. And now I'm preaching unto you. He separated me to reveal His Son in me. That is the issue of godliness. That is the spiritual maturity that Paul wants those in Rome to have, that they might be established to understand not only their salvation, but what it is that Christ accomplished in that cross and how they ought to live and how it ought to be God living in them and not them living in themselves. Look, it is a far cry from putting ourselves under rules and regulations to try to make God happy. That is not what this life is about. This life is not about the Ten Commandments being written down on a piece of paper and you taking around with you your whole life and reminding yourself not to cross one of those lines because then you've messed up. This life is about understanding that God has already set you free from your sin So now you live your life to serve him the way that he would have you ought to live, knowing that your sins and your transgressions are already covered. Now let his life live out through you, and let that light shine, and let other people see what God is doing in you. Because he'll change you. If you let him, look, you know, people, they don't want to let go, right? They don't want to let go. They come to Christ, they believe the gospel, but they're afraid to let go of their good works, of their pride, of what they accomplish in and of themselves. But Paul says, let go. Paul says, it is to be God's life living in you, not you living in yourself. And so that's what Paul is wanting to come to those in Rome and communicate unto them, so that they might be established. Because you know what? Then when tough times come, when tribulations come, and they will come, you can stand established knowing the truth, and that nothing will move you off of the truth, knowing what God has done for you and the way that you ought to live. But hey, if you don't have God living in you, if you don't have his knowledge and his wisdom, and you don't know what you ought to be doing and how you ought to be living, or the very life that you have that's in his son, and tribulation comes along and you say, oh God, why would you do that? And you get mad and angry at him, and you huff and puff and you kick and storm out, and then you leave, and then you don't live your life for him. Because you never knew that he was living in you to begin with. And you were never established. Look, doctrine goes deep. And it goes into understanding how we ought to live. And look, you know, to understand that God is living in you, you know how inadequate I am up here to be able to talk about God living in you? I can share verses that tell you that he's living in you. I can share verses with you to tell you what that means. But to just think about that for a moment, that's crazy. That's wonderful. That's grace. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for that grace on so many different levels. Beyond our salvation and the saving us from our sins, Lord, but the fact that you've chosen us as vessels to live within us, to manifest your life through us. Those of us who are unworthy, that we don't even deserve, we deserve nothing from you. But that you've saved us and you've chosen to us fit for a purpose in this life. Lord, we thank you for that. May we stand in awe of it. And in humility, may we seek to live that out in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.